Why is it important for the head of a household to lead his family in family worship? Welcome to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey. Today we hear the first part of Dr. Beakey's sermon on Joshua 24, verse 15, on the subject of family worship. In this part of the message, Dr. Beakey will speak about our scriptural duty to lead our families in the worship of God, not merely in the public worship of the church, but also as a household on a daily basis. As you listen, may the Spirit give you ears to hear and a heart to obey the will of the living God.
Dear congregation, you may remember how the space shuttle Columbia tragically disintegrated during its high-speed re-entry into the atmosphere in 2003, and all seven astronauts' lives were lost. What the news media did not tell you is that the captain of that expedition was a man named Colonel Rick Husband, nor did they tell you that he was a solid evangelical Christian who, before he left for the 18-day journey, made 36 videos, 18 for his son and 18 for his daughter, and handed them to each child before he left and made each child promise they would listen to each video, one a day, because he said, "When I'm gone, I don't want you to miss one day of me leading you in family worship." He wrote to his wife, "If I end up at the end of my life having been an astronaut, but having sacrificed my family along the way, or living my life in a way that did not glorify God, I would look back on it with great regret. Having become an astronaut would not have meant that much. I have come to realize that what meant the most to me was to try to live my life as God wanted me to do, to be a good husband to my wife and a good father to my children." And Rick Husband realized that at the core of this was family worship. Matthew Henry long ago wrote, "As goes family worship, so goes the family. As goes the family, so goes the church. As goes the church, so goes the nation. As goes the nation, so goes the world." Here, said Henry, Reformation, genuine Reformation and revival begins in family worship. Our forefathers regarded family worship so important that the Puritans often would discipline fathers, keep them from the Lord's Supper, if they were not engaging in daily family worship, instructing their children day by day. Many of the congregations made a covenant in which the fathers and mothers had to covenant to the church that they would engage in daily family worship. For example, 1677, Church Covenant of the Puritan Congregation in Dorchester, Massachusetts, included the commitment to reform our families, to engage ourselves to a conscientious care, to set before us and to maintain the worship of God in them each day, and to walk in our houses with perfect hearts in a faithful discharge of all domestic duties, educating, instructing, discharging our children and our households to keep the ways of the Lord. Family worship has fallen on hard times. So we'll be looking at several texts, but our primary governing text is Joshua 24, the end of verse 15, where Joshua says, after he presents to all of Israel the two choices, serving the false gods or serving the living God, he says, "But as for me and my house, we will serve," or you could translate it in Hebrew, "we will worship the Lord." And so with God's help, I want to look with you at this theme: why and how should we conduct family worship? And we'll look at four thoughts. First, our scriptural duty. Second, our practical implementation. Third, our unhelpful objections. And fourth, our earnest motivations. So duty, implementation, objections, and motivations. Joshua, as I said, gives this amazing address when he's 100 years old. And he doesn't make worship of God daily in families optional. In verse 14, he commands Israel to fear the Lord. And in verse 15, he stresses that the Lord wills to be worshipped daily and served voluntarily and deliberately in our families. And then he concludes by saying, as for me and my family, we will do this. Now, this is quite remarkable because being 100 years old, how can Joshua speak with such conviction that his family is going to do this? He's parting from the scene. He's going to die. Where does he get that certainty that his family will continue to do this? Well, because he has done it all his lifetime, obviously, with his family. And so he believes that his family that has been trained daily in the fear of God, in family worship, that family will continue to carry on that tradition. And what a blessed tradition this is. And so he speaks with confidence, even though there's idolatry all around in Israel, even though there are many people still worshiping false gods, he's confident that his children, his grandchildren, will serve and fear the Lord. Now, what gives him that confidence? Well, it's God's covenant-keeping nature, of course. But it's also that God uses to fulfill his covenant the spiritual disciplines, the means of grace that he commands parents to use. And the primary one is family worship. Daily, conscious, intentional family worship, aiming at the souls, the minds, the well-being of our precious children entrusted to us. And so this kind of worship, whether you're a single, whether you're a widow or a widower, whether you're in marriage without children, we need daily worship, even privately. But also even just as a couple. So what I'm about to say, even though I'm speaking to families, please, congregation, understand that the principles of what I'm saying apply to everyone. God commands daily worship of him. And Joshua is confident because the covenant-keeping God not only works along covenantal lines and is pleased to do so from generation to generation, but because, and the Puritans called this holy habits, because he had established a habit in the family, he believed that his children and grandchildren would not abolish that. And so if you do family worship every day with your children, and you're teaching them every day, they naturally, when they get married, God willing, unless they turn entirely prodigal, will feel a compulsion to keep on this particular practice. And it's interesting that we read 16 verses later in verse 31 that Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and get this, all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua, that is the next generation, which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. Now, granted, in those days, when you were a leader, you had great impact upon a whole nation, your lifestyle, more so than today. But here you find something very beautiful that applies to fathers in particular, but mothers as well, as patriarchal and matriarchal leaders in their family, that this influence that you convey through daily family worship will impact your family, normatively speaking, for at least one generation or more to come. So family worship is absolutely critical for the welfare and the future of your family, not only, but the welfare and future of the church and the nation. Now, what exactly must we do, therefore, in family worship? Well, the Bible says four things. First of all, it says there must be a daily reading of the Word of God so that we grow up with the Scriptures. And you can read of that particularly, well, many places, but particularly 2 Timothy 3, where Timothy grew up in a house where they read the Scriptures regularly. And Paul says to him, continue in the things which you've learned, which you've been assured of, that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. For all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that you may be that man of God that is perfect, that is complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. But secondly, there must not only be the reading of the Bible. Historically, in our churches, this has been faithfully done, and it's a blessing. But what we haven't been so good at least many of us, is we haven't had the father, accompanied by the mother, then proceed to instruct children daily from what was read from the Bible. And that, too, is scripturally required of us. Deuteronomy 6, Moses makes it very plain that these words which I command thee this day, the word of God, shall be in your heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. Every one of those four activities, dear congregation, are daily activities. And so every day we must teach our children diligently. That means with passion and eagerness and earnestness from the Word of God. It's not enough to just read some verses and close the Bible and have a short prayer and on we go. And many of us know what that's like, growing up in homes where that's the way it was done. And what happens is young children often tune away as you read the Word of God. There's no questions asked, there's no discussion. And children can grow up thinking, even though we do this outward form, there's not a reality in what we're reading, because my dad never talks to me about it. You see, and that's why the Reformers and the Puritans followed Moses' example, command. And why God could say of Abraham, I know that he will command his children to observe my statutes and follow my ways. You see, fathers, you're head of the household. Every day, even if it's one sentence, you must talk to your children based on the Word of God, about the Word of God, so that they know they need to be taught daily from the best teaching tool in all the world, the Holy Scriptures. And then thirdly, there must be daily prayer to the throne of God. Jeremiah says that God will pour out His fury. Think about that. Fury, not just anger. It's a stronger word. Fury upon the family that does not pray daily to God. Puritan Thomas Brooks said, a family does not pray daily to God is like a home without a roof, open and exposed to all the storms of heaven. Paul said to Timothy, 1 Timothy 4, 4 and 5, every creature of God is good, nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and by prayer. We're told that all that we do, even when we eat and drink, must be done to the glory of God. That can only be done when it is sanctified by prayer. And then the fourth thing that Scripture requires we do in daily family worship is the daily singing of the praise of God. Psalm 118 verse 15 says, "The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles," or the tents, "of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly." That's a clear reference to singing. This is not synagogue worship or once a week worship where they sang. They were walking in the wilderness and you could hear singing from that tent and from that tent and from that tent. What was happening was they were doing their daily family worship and the Israelites were singing the Psalms of praise, God's natural canonical manual for daily piety to the living God. And that we must do as well, therefore. So God requires four things in family worship. Clear enough. Our consciences recognize this. Our families owe their allegiance to God. And we as fathers need to do this. This is a bare minimum requirement in our families. And please, Father, don't say, "But I didn't grow up this way." Well, now you know. Your father probably didn't know. And so you need to change if you're not doing these four things. You need to take them up. Maybe you're doing three of them. Take up the fourth one. Maybe you're doing everything but singing. Start singing with your family. You just heard Psalm 118, 15. Maybe you're not talking to your children. Start talking to them. We just published a family worship Bible guide where you can just read those two or three major takeaways from every chapter. You can read it aloud. They end with a question and your children will then answer the question and you dialogue with them. Even a minute, 2 minutes. 5 years are spent on that work so that you could profit from it and have the first family worship Bible guide ever written. And there are many families that still aren't using it. And you struggle, some of you, don't you? And understandably so. It's not always easy. What do I say after I read a chapter? But it's there for you. It's right in the Bible we gave you. Read it. Ask your children the question. Talk with them. I plead with you. For their own soul's gain, they need to hear from Dad that religion is real. They need to hear your instructions. You can't just give it over to the church. You can't just give it over to the Christian school. You are their primary teacher. Teach them daily from the Word of God. And so you see, a father is more than a friend, more than an advisor to our children. We are God-ordained teachers and rulers in the home. We are clothed with holy authority. We owe to our children prophetical teaching, priestly intercession, royal guidance. We must direct our family worship by way of Scripture, in prayer, in singing. Now, how do you implement it? Well, let me give you some quick helps here. This is practical material. It requires preparation, of course. And basically, one of the best ways to do this is to have another place in your home than your kitchen table. And find the best time of the day when you can all be together and have a little pile of books for each child. So everyone has their own Bible. Everyone has their own daily devotion if you do that. Everyone has their own little family worship Bible guide or has the big Bible. Whatever it may be. Whatever books you need, they're there. And you go to your place and you're all set. You don't have to look around for things. Just get organized. Very simple. And during family worship, aim for brevity, especially if your children are very young. Don't provoke them with long family worships. Probably 10 minutes a day is sufficient for a young family. As they get older, maybe a little bit longer, but there's no rules here. Important thing is that you do it. And don't indulge in excuses to avoid it. Don't say, "Well, I just got angry at a child and so I'm in no mood to do it." You need it even more then. You need to repent to the child. And you need to ask for forgiveness in prayer and family worship. Don't say you're bone tired. You're so weary. You just can't bring yourself to do it. Jesus was bone weary and he carried the cross all the way to Golgotha. You can do a 10-minute family worship. God will help you. Lean on him. Just say to yourself, no excuses. This is my basic duty. I won't go without physical food for a day. I won't go without giving my family spiritual food for a day. That's my responsibility. And then lead the family worship with a firm fatherly hand and a soft, penitent heart. Speak with hopeful solemnity. Treat family worship seriously. Never answer the phone during family worship. This is your audience with Almighty God. Someone will leave a message on the answer machine. This is your time. This is your little church service in a home, as it were. This is a sacred time with God. It's the most important thing you do in your life. Make sure you do it conscientiously and seriously and with love.
Thank you for listening to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey, a ministry of the Gospel Trumpet. Please consider supporting the broadcast of Doctrine for Life with your financial gifts. For more information on how to donate to this ministry, and to download free booklets or audio files of previous broadcasts, please visit our website at gospeltrumpet.net. That's gospeltrumpet.net. William Ames said, "Theology is the doctrine of living to God. May God write the doctrines of the Bible upon your heart so that you may truly live."